All right, this morning we're continuing with the doctrine of perseverance and from our confession from chapter 17. So before we begin the lesson this morning, let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are wise and that you are good in your wisdom, and that in your wisdom you have instructed us and taught us from your word. We thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son, who is our prophet, who instructs us in your word, that we might know and understand who you are, that we might live our lives in relation to your commandments rather than the thoughts and feelings of our own hearts and minds. Father, we ask in this time that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit to grant us a greater understanding of the work of salvation which you have accomplished for us through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would use this in our lives, and that you would use this in our church for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, the doctrine of perseverance again. Some review to refresh our minds as we get back into this topic this morning. Jesus says in John chapter 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." In Philippians, Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." So we have this comfort and this hope, this certainty of God's work in his people, and therefore we engage in this work of persevering, of continuing, of growing. We continue in the graces of the new covenant, in pursuing holiness, in exercising the faith that we've been giving, in repentance from sin, and in doing good works. Perseverance comes along with these things and says that we continue in them throughout the Christian life. There's not a point where a Christian stops doing these things. This is something that is characteristic of the entire Christian life. One of the things that we went over last Sunday was the theological depth underneath this paragraph of kind of the weight that is brought to bear from the rest of the confession as we come to this paragraph. We have this Trinitarian language, and we have this language of what the Father has agreed with the Son to accomplish. So we noted that the First London Confession arose from a time of persecution in London for the Baptists. And we saw that perseverance is this idea that rises from this idea in Scripture of the eternal and unchanging and unchangeable agreement between the Father and the Son. And then also, as I just mentioned, there's this language of the Trinity that comes out in this first paragraph, especially in terms of tracing this through from chapter 2 on God, from chapter 8 on the mediator, and then we even picked up some other chapters where we have this mention of the elect and the eternal context for this going on. All of that serves then as background to this first paragraph. So we are able then to persevere. We are enabled in this work. God gives the righteousness of Christ. He gives the forgiveness of sins. He gives us the right and privileges as a son of God, freedom from the dominion of sin, the saving faith, repentance, and good works. And this is what we looked at last Sunday. God gives these things, and he doesn't take them back. He gives them to us, and there's never a time when God withdraws them. And that's wonderfully encouraging and wonderfully helpful to us in the Christian life to know that we continue to persevere, that God gives us these things. So he does this from regeneration, from new life, all the way up until death when he takes us home to glory. This is something that continues throughout the Christian life. And so this is why this doctrine is so helpful and so wonderful to us. Okay, any questions on where we've been, what we've gone through before as we get into the lesson this morning? Okay. All right, this is what we're going to be looking at today. You may have heard this more in terms of sin, Satan, and the world. This was a common part of baptism in the early church. I abjure, or I reject, I push away from myself sin, Satan, and the world. So now our confession gets into this aspect of perseverance in relation to the world around us, the sin that remains within us, the evil one, and then we're going to wrap up with the rock of salvation. So this is why perseverance is necessary. This is why we don't just sit back and relax and just coast through our Christian life, because we are surrounded within and without by difficulty in the Christian life. All right, so this we're going to focus in on this part of the first paragraph. This is the next section. We looked over some background on that first part. We looked at what God brings out of what he has done in salvation. And so now we come to, and though many storms and floods arise. Let me actually go back to that paragraph and read it for us. Those whom God has accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit. And what we saw last Sunday was we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in that. And given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fallen from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. And this is, now we pick up what we looked at last Sunday. Seeing, or because, or considering, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. All right, he doesn't withdraw them. From which source he still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, joy, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And so this is where we're picking up here this morning. And though, this is where we begin to have brought to our attention the reality of the Christian life, And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them. All right, so let's dig into this. There's a little bit more of paragraph one that comes after that. And so next Sunday we have our Thanksgiving prayer meeting, but the Sunday after, Lord willing, we'll get into the end of paragraph one. All right, though many storms and floods arise and beat against them. All right, this is where my pencil is gone. There we go. Outside forces, all right? This is everything from I stubbed my toe, all right, to I lost a loved one, okay? This is the difficulty of life. This is living in a fallen, sin-stained world. This is trouble that comes to us, all right? So this is what we're looking at as the world. Now, this is also a little bit of, our paragraph doesn't really get into this, but this is also a little bit of the world and its opposition to God, all right? So we have trouble and difficulty that comes to us in this world just because we're Christians. All right, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. So we know that rock is Christ. And we'll take some time to look at that as we come to the end of our lesson today. So we're going to take that section out and get to the end first. So we're going to look at the world, and then we're going to look at remaining sin, and then we're going to look at Satan. This is the reality of the Christian life. This is what we endure. This is what we go through. This is the opposition that comes upon us that requires perseverance, that requires continuing an exercise of faith, an exercise of thinking, of the will, of even controlling our emotions. All right, so the world, remaining sin, the evil one, and then we'll close with the rock of salvation. Any questions on where we're going? All right, this is why perseverance is necessary. This is why we must go about this work. This is why we need the doctrine. This is why the doctrine is helpful to us.
Is the order important?
No, the order is just how I wanted to take it. Right, so we get this first, and we get this second, and we get this third, and we get this fourth in the confession, and I've just rearranged it because I wanted to deal with all the bad stuff first and then leave us with something encouraging as we leave today, if we have time. Okay, Job, I have missed my notes. I got ahead of myself. Okay, man is born to trouble. Don't we know that? Don't we know that? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Have you ever sat around a campfire and watched the sparks flying upward? It happens, right? It happens almost all the time. Every time you have a fire, there's sparks. Well, what happens in the human life? We have trouble. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, think. Don't just be upset. I mean, we get upset, right? Think. God has made the one as well as the other. Why is God bringing this in my life? To think, to consider. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. So, all right, and I don't know if you're like this. In the day of prosperity, I'm waiting for when's the floor going to drop out, right? That's my natural inclination. When's the bad thing going to hit me next? No. Be joyful. Rejoice. Be thankful. Have a heart of gratitude. And in the day of adversity, when that trouble does come, God has made one as well as the other. Consider. Think about it. Okay. This trouble that comes to us in this life, in living in this world, we need to remember that all suffering comes from the hand of the Father. It's for our good. All right, so look at James. Do you want to be perfect and complete? Now, your answer should be yes, right? Yes, I want to be perfect. I want to be complete. I want to be like Christ. In order to do that, you need steadfastness, right? There needs to be constancy in your life, this faithfulness of walk. How do you get that? Well, you need some testing of your faith, all right? What would happen if God simply gave you faith and just didn't do anything else, just let you coast through life? What kind of faith would that be? Would that be a strong faith or a weak faith? That would be a weak faith. It would be a faith that's never been exercised. It's never been used. It's never had trouble come and then been forced to rely on God's sovereignty and goodness and wisdom. All right? So that's why James says, count it all joy when you meet trials. Okay? Now, that's not typically our first reaction. To count it as joy when this trouble, this storm, this flood comes upon me. It's this overwhelming thing that has hit me. All right, we I don't know, has anyone here actually been through a flood? A flood. You have? I haven't been through a flood. I found an old newspaper article in the Georgetown, Williamson Sun, can't remember the name of it, about a flood in 1921 that came through this area. And they had 20, 30, 40, 50 people died in that flood, buildings wiped out, crops lost. It was just devastating to read about it. It was gut-wrenching to read about this trouble that had come upon these people in the 1920s in this flood. All right, so this Christian life has these floods that come, these devastating events that come upon us. Count it all joy. Persevere through them. All right, so suffering, we need to remember that these storms and these floods are not just these things that happen to us. They are from the hand of our Heavenly Father. We are to count them all joy. They produce steadfastness. They are opportunities to exercise the faith that is given to us. The unbeliever is left in his sins. His suffering is in vain. Those storms and floods come upon the unbeliever, and what do they produce? No lasting good. What do they do for the unbeliever? They produce steadfastness, an exercise of faith, this completeness, this perfection that God produces in the life of the believer. All right, so this has to be our perspective in the world as we think about perseverance, that suffering is from the hand of my Heavenly Father, and so I receive it from Him as such, knowing that He's bringing this into my life for my own good, and that suffering produces fruit. It's not this empty, vain thing that happens to us in this life. It's something that God does for our good. All right, so these storms and floods should not only produce patience, they should also produce gratitude. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. But we should be thankful, knowing that suffering helps our souls. It's an opportunity to put sin to death. It's an opportunity and a help in our obedience, in that pursuing of holiness, of sanctification. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These aren't strange things that only happened to the people who got James' letter and Peter's letter. These are normal parts of the Christian life, that we go through times of storm and we go through times of flood. So our reaction should be one of prayer, of seeking God's faith, it should produce a greater holding on to the one true hope that we have, of focusing ourselves again on Christ, on remembering that He doesn't make mistakes. There aren't any accidents that come from Christ's throne, that His rule and His reign and His return are perfect, that He is accomplishing exactly what needs to be accomplished in our lives to grow in godliness. When storms come in your marriage, when floods come in your marriage, remember that this is to produce fruit in your life. This is for your own good. In interactions with your children or your grandchildren, when you see your nation doing things that you don't want your country to be doing, these storms and floods that come upon us, these are normal parts of the Christian life. And this is why we need to persevere, why we need to engage in the work of persevering through all of life. Believers only suffer in this life. When this life is over, there's no more suffering. But this world and this life is the best that unbelievers will ever know. All that they will have afterward is the eternal suffering of torment in hell. So this needs to frame and shape our perspective on these storms and floods that come upon us, on how we react to them, and what they are to produce in our lives. So this is normal Christian, the normal Christian life, as I keep saying, and this is why we need to persevere in this life. Okay, any questions on the storms and floods? Any comments on the storms and floods? Okay. Let's get into remaining sin. This is what we had in our confession, unbelief. Does that seem strange? That our confession has got to the point where we're not talking about the lost. We're not talking about the time before Christ when we're saved. We're talking about the graces of the covenant that have come from our mediator, that have resulted in blessings of the covenant. In the middle of perseverance, this blessing of the covenant that has come to us, the grace of the covenant, unbelief. Now, this is something that may hit in the Christian life. This is like storms and floods. There are things that are so terrible and so, I'm at a loss for words, so difficult that the only way that we can describe them is storms and floods. Now, there may also be times in the Christian life where there are these doubts and these unbelief that just well up. Where did this come from? Maybe you didn't struggle with it before. These are usually temporary times, and so we want to walk through this. Paul says, put off the old self, all right? So this unbelief is part of that. It's part of that remaining sin that's left over in us that we're warring against. We talked about that in sanctification. So put off the old self. Calvin is helpful here, so I wanted to bring this to your attention. When God adopts men into his family, they do not forthwith, immediately, completely lay aside the flesh with its corruptions, as is held by some enthusiasts. Now, you have to hear enthusiasts in that time period. Enthusiast is a bad thing, right? This is someone, this is probably more like our idea of the fanatic, right? Someone who has no restraint. As held by some enthusiasts who dream that as soon as we are grafted into the body of Christ, all the corruption that is in us must be destroyed. Right? That's taking the idea of the dominion of sin being destroyed at regeneration and taking that to extremes, taking that too far. Would to God that we could all on a sudden change our nature and thus exhibit that angelic perfection which they require. But as it is quite apparent that we are far from such an attainment, so long as we carry about with us this tabernacle of flesh in life, let us bid adieu to that devilish figment, so it comes from the evil one, and let us all betake ourselves to the sanctuary of forgiveness, which is at all times open for us. This is really helpful. When doubts and unbelief creep up in your thoughts and your heart, what's the normal, typical reaction? What's wrong with me? Why am I struggling with this? What does Calvin say? Run to the sanctuary of forgiveness. Run back to Christ. Run back to being forgiven of all of your sin. Delight in that once again. So this is normal for doubts and faith to coexist at times in the Christian life. This is one of those things where we don't want to be caught off guard. And it's easy to be caught off guard. It's easy to be surprised. But our confession is warning us that these times come and we must persevere through them. And we've already heard from the background and theology that not only must we persevere them, but there's every reason and every encouragement for persevering through them because the Father has loved the Son and has given the Son a people. And the Son has died for those people. So we have every reason for encouragement and hope to persevere, but we must persevere through the doubts and unbelief that well up within us. Do you remember the story of Peter when they were out on the boat? In Matthew 14, they're out on the boat, and Christ is walking on the water, and they're wondering, is he a ghost? And Peter says, if it's you, command me to walk on the water, right? Great faith. And he gets out and he's walking on the water. And then what does he see? What does he notice? It's stormy out here. There's wind blowing and there's waves. And what does he do? He begins to sink, right? He begins to sink. He lost sight of the one who had commanded him to walk on the water. These doubts and this unbelief wells up within us. This happens to Christians, right? Just as it happened to Peter. What must we do? We must fix our eyes on Christ. What did Peter do? He cried out to Christ. He said, save me. All right? So just like what Calvin said, run back to the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Run back to what Christ has done for us. Yeah, go ahead.
When the Lord fixed this blind man, but he saw the people walking like trees, then he
okay.
touched him for a second time, and then he saw fear.
Yeah. I don't know off the top of my head. I would have to look at that parable some more. I don't know that applies directly to this, but it could be.
I'm talking about faith because everybody has faith on everything at the same time. They grow in faith.
Yeah, let me look at that and come to a conclusion on that. Okay, so this is normal in the Christian life to at times have these doubts that rise up within us. Doubts of the mercy of God for me. Is God really merciful to me? I know he's merciful for all of you, right? God's a loving God. But for me, to have doubts about our own security. Am I really secure? Am I really safe? Remember what Christ said. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right? He didn't come to you and save you because you were already perfect. He doesn't save people who are without doubt. He saves sinners. He saves those who are unbelieving. Remember the father who had the son who was possessed. I believe. Help my unbelief. So what should be your reaction when these doubts, when this unbelief arises again? Kill those thoughts. Kill those doubts. Put them to death. Put those doubts to death. Shut the door on them. Remember the miracle of regeneration. If God could take you when your heart was dead and cold, and like Ezekiel says, a heart of stone, if God could come to you by the power of His Holy Spirit and give you a heart of flesh to regenerate, put life in a new creation where before there was only death, He can keep you through times of doubt and times of unbelief. Run back to that. Rejoice in that. Remember that. As I said before, look to Jesus. Look back to Christ. All right, so this is why perseverance is necessary. Storms and floods, this pressure from life outside, it's also necessary because we have these times when doubts and unbelief well up within us, these thoughts that come at us that we weren't looking for, we weren't hoping for, that they just come into our thinking. All right, any question on the world or this idea of remaining sin and perseverance? Okay.
It's not just doubting the existence of God, it's doubting His wisdom in things and whether or not it's really in His will, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, I would say so Pat's question was, does doubt and unbelief include things like doubting God's wisdom and how God orchestrates and plans things in your life? Yeah, that would definitely fall under this broad idea of unbelief. Yeah, am I trusting God with this as well? It's easy to trust God with all the things that I'm okay with. It's hard to trust Him with the things that I didn't want Him to do that in my life. Yeah. Yeah. So when that happens to you, don't immediately run to, well, I must not be a believer. All right. Now there are times for self-examination to consider, have I trusted in Christ? When those kind of doubts and unbelief rush you, that is the time to be looking back to Christ in terms of, okay, yes, I am trusting Christ. I am trusting Him to do what's best for me and to go to work on why am I struggling with this? What should be coming from this? And going back and working through, God is wise, God is good, God is sovereign. What does that mean in this new situation? I've trusted Him with this other things before. What does that mean now? And this thing that has come upon me. Thank you. That's a good question. Any other questions or comments on this overarching idea of unbelief in the life of the believer? Yeah, go ahead, Joby. The dry Christian? No. Are you talking about like backsliding?
No.
Or just cold? Yeah, I'd want to talk to somebody like that further. I guess I'm not sure what you asked if I have heard of it, so no, I have not heard of that phrase before. But in terms of how you would work with someone like that, is you'd want to get at, okay, so is this just a period of time that they're going through where they had times of great rejoicing before, and now there's this time of, well, I guess I'm more comfortable with the idea of cold, but dry. This almost like that idea of going through a period of wilderness wandering, where you're, yeah, I'll just leave it at that. Yeah, so is that your entire Christian experience, or is that this period of life that you're going through now? And that would affect how you would help someone like that. So what you're getting at is it just an issue of emotions? Or has there never been any joy? Has there never been any rejoicing? This, not just happy, the emotion, but has there never been this sense of settled joy and this delight that no matter what happens, the Father has loved me, Christ died for me, and the Holy Spirit's indwelling me? So if that's never happened, then that period of dryness is most likely, I would be guessing at that point, there's never been a work of salvation. which is very, you deal with that very differently than you deal with, well, I had that, now I'm going through this period of dryness, of this lack of joy and delight, and that you would work with that differently. Does that help? Okay. Right. Yeah, and it's always the same answer. Okay, what's going on around? What's the stress in your life? Are you being faithful in church attendance? Okay, yeah, we'll sort all that out. But are you fixing your eyes on Christ? And there's that forcing ourselves to constantly come back to Christ, to rest in what He has done, to rest in His perfection, to rejoice in His beauty, His goodness, His perfection, His righteousness. In the Christian life, that should produce a settled sense of gratitude and joy that lasts through the times of stress and the times of difficulty. Okay. All right. This is where this last paragraph on faith is really helpful. This faith, so true faith, saving faith, the faith that is given by God because of the work of Christ, brought to us by the Holy Spirit, although it be different in degrees and may be weak or strong, may be many times assailed and weakened, right? That's why we need to persevere. Yet it gets the victory. It lasts. It endures. It continues, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. And so our confession is drawing on that there. Okay, so let's get into this last one so that we have time to refresh ourselves with the rock of salvation. All right, so that old confession, sin, Satan, and the world, I reject them. Now we come to the evil one and what the evil one's effect in our life. As Christians, and so again, this necessity of persevering through life in the Christian walk. The one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Okay, so he's getting at what Christ has accomplished for us. So what did the evil one have before? The power of death, and he was keeping us subject. I don't know why that didn't work. Subject to fear of death in a lifelong slavery. All right? So that's kind of this is what's shattered when the heart is regenerated. All right? Because of the work of Christ. This is the victory that he has accomplished on the cross. But Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, you won, I'm going to leave your people alone. All right, this is where that word Satan actually means. This is the idea of the accuser. All right, the accuser who accuses. All right, he comes at us with our sins. He reminds us of how wicked we are, how evil we are, how corrupt we are. Why? He wants to get our attention back on ourselves and off of Christ. He comes at us with temptations. How long has Satan been around? How well does he know human beings? Very well. Right? You are not a novelty to him. Your own particular sin that you struggle with is not something new that no other human being has struggled with. Right? He knows exactly how to get at you, how to present you with this thing that you want to treasure more than Christ. All right? This is a quote from Martin Luther. This is very helpful. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death in hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death in hell. So what? For I know one who has suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. There I shall be also. It's very helpful. So we have these temptations to fear. We have these temptations to doubt God's mercy and His grace. Satan comes at us with these temptations. Remember what Peter said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. A lion who's not satisfied, a lion who has an empty stomach that wants to be filled, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering, all right, so he's writing to persecuted Christians, you're not alone. Other Christians are suffering through this. They're dealing with the same things that you're dealing with. So resist him, knowing that the sufferings that you're suffering with are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So exercise that faith when the temptation comes. Strengthen that spiritual organ, if you will, that spiritual muscle when those temptations come. Joby, I see a question. Go ahead. Let's turn over there. First Peter chapter 5. Let's start at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So this is in the context of the church, in submission to the elders of the church. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why we want to be clothed with humility. So we want grace from our Father. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's the context of being sober and being vigilant and knowing that our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. That's the context of resisting him, a life given over to walking in humility by casting all our cares on him. Why is casting our cares on him important? It's not to make me feel better about the stress in my life. It's not to make me feel better about the day, how things are going. It's because the prayer of crying out to God in desperation, I can't get through this day, is humbling. And it reminds us in our hearts and in our minds that I am wholly dependent on my Father. I'm wholly dependent on his love. What does the evil one, what does the devil want you to trust? Yourself. He wants you to rely on yourself. Because when you rely on yourself, when you trust your own works, your own righteousness, you're not trusting Christ anymore. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. You don't have your eyes focused on Christ. Does that get at your question a little bit? I've never tried that. Yeah, it sounds to me like someone is taking what we see going on in Acts with the apostles casting out demons, of audibly rebuking demonic activity, and claiming a couple things. One, this is demonic activity. And two, I, like an apostle, can end it. So I would be very concerned about trying something like that. So, cast your care on him. When you get in a situation where you're, this is coming from the evil one, this is serious spiritual warfare that I'm involved in right now, cast your care on him. Run to Christ again. That kind of thing. Yeah, so, yeah, I'll leave it at that. Okay. All right, where are we? All right, let's summarize these things, and then we'll see if we have any questions, and then we'll get into, in the last 5 minutes that we have left, our rock of salvation. All right, so this is why we need to persevere. These things are a common aspect, a normal part of the Christian life. Storms and floods, unbelief, attacks from the evil one. We need to be aware of these things. We need to know that they come. We can prepare for them now, but we need to persevere through them. And this is why we need to persevere, because they come to us in the Christian walk. All right, I was going to spend some time working through this chart with you all, but let me just run through this real quick. So remember Peter and Judas, right? So Christ says to Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like sand, right? But I have prayed for you. So Peter sins, he denies Christ, and then what does Christ do after that? He forgives him. He forgives him, and he establishes him as an apostle. Feed my sheep, he says to him three times. Remember, Peter denied him three times. Okay, what does Judas do? Judas betrays Christ, and he hangs himself. Right? What should Judas have done after he betrayed Christ? He should have run back to Christ and repented. But he did not. Okay, that's why I wanted to bring that up. This constant running back to Christ. We persevere because Christ intercedes for us. Peter, I have prayed for you. Right? Where is Christ now? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us even now as our high priest. Okay. Mark 16 is so wonderfully encouraging. It says, go and tell my disciples, right? And Peter. That's just wonderful. Okay. Calvin says this, but it sometimes happens that the faithful cast off the yoke of God and break forth into sin in such a manner as that the fear of God seems to be extinguished in them. And such being the case, it was necessary. It was necessary that he should promise the pardon even of heinous sins, that they might not upon every fall be overwhelmed with despair. The reason why God leaves hope of pardon even for detestable and deadly transgressions is that the enormity of our sins might not keep us back or hinder us from seeking reconciliation with him. You have a merciful, loving Heavenly Father. As long as you draw breath, there is mercy and forgiveness waiting for you. All right, so let's get to, this is what we are fastened upon, that we cannot be cast off of, even in spite of the storms and floods that come upon us. Okay, we don't really have time to work through this. So you have the references there. I would encourage you to take them and work through them. This is Masada, and I forgot to change my pen. Excuse me. This is when Israel comes out of Egypt. They're groaning and grumping and complaining against God. Why did you bring us out here to die? We don't even have any water. What does God tell Moses to do? Strike the rock, and living water flows out, and it's for enough for the entire people of Israel. It's just come out of Egypt. Well, this event of God of Israel coming and accusing God of failing to keep his covenant becomes this symbol for Israel of God allowing himself to be struck in order to make sure the covenant is fulfilled, which points us to Christ. Christ is the rock who himself is struck on the cross so that we have living water. Okay, that's what's going on in that passage. And then we get this in Hannah's prayer. She's talking about the rock of the God who is the rock. So this begins to develop into Israel, this idea of the sure and certain attribute of God in which he will save his people. And that's what you get all through here, the rock of my salvation. This rejoicing and delighting in what God has done. Let's turn over to Psalm 89 as I try to wrap up here really quickly. Verse 26 is where we get this idea of, again. He's talking about the covenant with David. So if you want to go back to verse 24 here in Psalm 89. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. This is again getting at the idea that God is faithful to his covenant to David. Also, I will make him my firstborn. He's talking about the offspring of David. The highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever in his throne as the days of heaven. And then go down to the end of Psalm 89. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Now that last verse is the close of book 3. Psalm 89 ends in despair. Remember Psalm 88? Dr. Renahan preached on this recently. Loved one and friend you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. I think the ESV is even starker. Psalm 89 and Psalm 88 go together. There's the security of the Davidic covenant and what was promised. Even sins of great transgression are noted. These aren't small sins, and yet the covenant with David is compared to how long the sun and the moon are going to last. And yet Israel has gone into exile, and there's no longer a son of David sitting on the throne. God, what is going on? It's fear and doubt. It's unbelief. It's storm and flood. And yet, God, the Psalms don't end here. This is not the end of the story. There is a rock of salvation that is Jesus Christ who has come to fulfill the covenant with David. This is the rock that we are fastened on. This is why we persevere. God comes to us and he rescues us. Even when these things come into our lives, he rescues us out of them through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's wrap up. Persevering is hard. It's difficult because these things do come in the Christian life. We have sin, we have Satan, we have the world that comes against us. But this is a wonderful doctrine because it not only acknowledges that these things happen, but it says that these things are normal for the Christian life. There is this war with remaining sin. There are these attacks that come from Satan. There are these pressures that come from outside us into our life. So as the writer of Hebrews says, let us be those who do not shrink back and are not destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This part of the confession is an acknowledgement of the difficulty of the Christian life, of why we need to persevere. And in the middle of that, it fastens our hope again on Christ and his perfect work, on what he has accomplished, so that we may continue and endure through these things. So let's continue to fix our eyes in Christ and meditate on him. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us without hope, that you have not left us in the middle of the difficulty and discouragement of this life. But even as Christians, when we struggle with these things, when these things come upon us in your providence, Father, help us to receive them from your hand and help us to rest in Christ, to again refocus ourselves on our Savior and what he has accomplished for us, to remember that he went to the cross for us, enduring your wrath, being cut off from your people and cut off from life, that he might bear our sins, that we might have his righteousness, that we might never be cut off, that we might be forever kept in him and rejoicing and delighting in the reality of the world to come and the new heavens and the new earth. Father, fix our eyes on our Savior, we pray. And help us, give us the strength that we need to persevere and to endure through these things as they come in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.